Today's reading is from Luke. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child. And he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Chad. Well, doesn't he have a voice for radio? He's got a great reading voice. I've got a face for radio, but Chad has a voice for radio. Well, I want to say another word about next Sunday. We're going to start a three-part series dealing with depression. And as much as it seems odd to look forward to a series like that, I am looking forward to this series. Because in the studies that I'm doing to get ready for it, I'm realizing more and more how widespread the issue of depression is in our society today. And I believe this will be something we all find help and encouragement with, maybe even realizing things about ourselves that can be very helpful and uplifting and hopeful in this series. I hope you'll promote that to people you know might be helped and being able to come to a church where depression is being talked about and dealt with openly, but in a hopeful context. So I might encourage you to invite and encourage others to join you. As we get ready for today's message, would you join with me right now in a word of prayer? Gracious God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May we begin this new year with a steadfast desire to let your word of truth light our path and your spirit of grace to guide us in all that we do. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Well, I said in my Friday email, it seems a little peculiar to begin on the first Sunday of a new year by ending a series, but that's what we're doing today. And that's not totally out of keeping with the Christian calendar, because this Sunday actually concludes the Christmas season. This is the second Sunday after Christmas. So the calendar says we're starting a new year, but we're also getting to the end of Christmas. So we're going to wrap up today our discussion of Christmas props. And we're going to look at two images that definitely don't belong in a nativity scene. We're going to be talking about two turtle doves. The reason they don't belong in a nativity scene is they don't appear in the Gospel of Luke until more than a month after Jesus was born. But we do sing about two turtle doves in what song is it? 12 Days of Christmas. There's a legend about that song that says it goes back to the English Reformation when Catholics were being severely persecuted, and the gifts in the 12 Days of Christmas all had hidden meanings. The song was used as kind of a catechism for Catholic children. So the partridge in a pear tree, for instance, is a symbol for Jesus. It kind of touches on the verse where Jesus weeps over Jerusalem and says, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wing. The seven swans a-swimming, the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church, the four birds calling, the four gospels, two turtle doves, Old Testament, New Testament. Now, that's all legend, probably not true. Most historians say that the 12 Days of Christmas really was just a fun song to mark the 12 days of the Christmas season, the days between Christmas Day and Epiphany coming up this week, January the 6th. That means today we're in day 9. What I ought to be preaching about is 9 ladies dancing. But I can't find that in the Bible anywhere. So we're going to stick with the gifts that we can find in the Bible. Two turtle doves. What do they have to do with Christmas? 8 days after Jesus was born, he was presented for circumcision at the temple. Very important, significant Jewish rite. At that event, the son, obviously, being circumcised, is named. Male children receive their official naming at the circumcision. It's a little bit like our baptism. When we baptize infants over here, when we say, what name is given this child? That's what makes a baptism a christening. The word christen means to give a name to. So when we name a child at baptism, baptism becomes a christening. That's sort of like what happens at circumcision for male children. That's when they receive their name. His name shall be Jesus. Now, Joseph probably presented Jesus, not Mary. She was probably absent. That's because, according to Mosaic law, she was considered unclean. Following childbirth, a mother would be unclean until a 40-day period. And she would have to reappear at the temple to present a gift for an offering of purification and would then be able to fully resume religious life again. Now, what's interesting in the way Luke tells this is it says, when the time came for their purification. Now, why does it say their purification? It was only Mary who had to be purified, not Mary and Joseph. I think Luke is telling us here that the way Mary and Joseph approached this whole entire deal, this deal of having this child as promised to them, was something that they were in together on. This was something fully shared. In other words, the family that Jesus would be raised by is a family that saw their household as a calling from God. Their family was their mission. How much would that impact all of us if we brought that concept to our families? Some of us would say, well, I've got a mission on my hands then. But how would it impact us if we said, my calling, my first calling in life is those people nearest to me. That's my mission. Well, this is where the turtle doves come in. So when it comes time for their purification, they do as the law of Moses required. They do as their tradition of faith needed done. They presented turtle doves. The turtle doves represent the desire of Mary and Joseph to carry out the traditions of their faith. Five times we read at the end of Luke 2, the chapter that begins with the Christmas story, ends telling us five times Mary and Joseph did as the law of Moses required. Now, if you're Mary particularly, how do you feel about bringing your offering on that day? If you're Mary, you could remember how this all started. An angel said to her, you're going to have a child. But because she accepted that call, what happened? She probably went through a period of estrangement from people in her own village and probably her own family, people who would not have understood how a young woman could be with child and not be married yet. They would have made their assumptions about that. They probably separated from them. Not only that, her own betrothed husband separated from her. He didn't understand. He had decided to separate quietly from Mary, so as not to cause her any public shame. He did until the angel came and he got his calling to come back to her. Then they had to make the long journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem during the time of the census, and of all times for a baby to be born, it's when they have no comfortable place to stay. So Jesus has to be born in a stable, far from home, alone, and in a dirty, undesirable place Jesus is born. Now, if you're Mary, when you come to bring your offering to the Lord as your faith tradition requires, what is your attitude when you do that? Could you, at least a little bit, have a feeling of resentment when you bring that offering to the temple? Is there anything in you that might say, you know, God, isn't it enough that I accepted your invitation to have this child? Couldn't you have made a few things just a little bit easier? Couldn't you have caused my family to understand and my neighbors? Couldn't you have held off this baby being born until there was a better situation? Couldn't you have done that? I mean, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever had a time in your life when you said, you know, God, I am doing my best here. I went to church every dad blames Sunday in Advent. I tried to be nice to my family at Christmas. I even put money in the Salvation Army kettle every time I went to the grocery store. You would think you could just make it a little bit easier for me. But that's not what Mary felt in her heart. How do we know that? Because throughout the Christmas story, we read that Mary pondered other things. When she went to see her relative Elizabeth, who was carrying John the Baptist, when Mary spoke to her, the baby within Elizabeth jumped, and she said to Mary, I know that the child within you is a holy child. Mary pondered that. She pondered that in her heart. When the shepherds came on Christmas night, and they told Mary and Joseph how they got there, how the whole heavenly host appeared to them out in a field and sang the Gloria in excelsis, Mary, she pondered that in her heart. Wise men showed up and presented gifts, very valuable gifts they would need to live on. You see, Mary didn't ponder in her heart the things that were going wrong. She pondered in her heart how God was showing up. What might that mean for us on this first Sunday of the new year? To go into a new year where we just make a decision that what we're going to ponder on are not all of the things that we wish God was doing. We're going to ponder, we're going to hold on to the things we can claim and say, God is in this. God is doing something. God is looking out for me. God is taking care of me. God is providing for me. It doesn't mean life is all rosy. It doesn't mean there aren't hardships along the way. But you know what? I'm going to hold on to the fact that I'm not alone. What would it mean to ponder those things? Turtle doves, they represent Mary's desire to carry out faithful devotion, not out of obligation, but out of opportunity to say, I know God's looking after me. But the turtle doves also represent something else very important. They represent God's provision for people in hard luck circumstances. You see, after a mother gave birth, what she is supposed to offer when she came to the temple was a lamb and then a dove. But there's a stipulation for people who can't afford that much. In fact, you read that in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8. I think we have the words on the screen. If she cannot afford a lamb, she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement on her behalf, and she shall be clean. In other words, God makes provision for people to be faithful no matter what their circumstances. Jesus grew up in a home that did not have unlimited resources. Jesus grew up in a family where parents had to make a budget, where they sometimes had to say to their kids, no, we can't afford that. Where they had to live within their means, where they had to pinch their pennies. And yet, Jesus did not grow up in a home that taught him, well, we can't afford to do things. Jesus grew up in a home that said, we can still afford to give, no matter what, that it's better to give than to receive. How important is it to have that kind of environment in our thinking? That it's always, no matter what our life circumstance, it's always better to give than receive. Will Willimon's a retired bishop in the Methodist Church. Before that, he was a chaplain at Duke University. He says that people in the gifts record office at that university will tell you that the most antagonistic alumni, the ones who will call and have complaints, the most antagonistic alumni are the ones who went to that school on full scholarship. What a difference it is when we're surrounded with an understanding that really it's better to give than to receive. I've told before the story about Bob Brown, African-American CEO of a consulting firm that deals only with Fortune 500 companies. He grew up in High Point, North Carolina, just a few minutes from where I grew up. He was the great-grandson of a slave raised by his grandmother. And his grandmother taught him growing up that what we have is not our own. And everything we have given by God is for opportunity to be a blessing to other people. He remembers how his grandmother lived this out. She would often help people who would come to the door asking for food. Day after day, people would come because they knew she would help them. She would always, no matter how little they had, she would go and find something to give people. And one day he said, "Grandma, why do you do that? We barely have enough for ourselves. Why do you keep helping these beggars?" She said, "Now you sit down right now, Bobby, and I'm going to tell you something that if you don't remember anything else I tell you, you better remember this. What you have is not yours. It's God's. And God wants you to share what you have if there's any way possible." That really shaped his life. It changed his life. Two turtle doves. God makes provision for people to be faithful no matter what. So what would it mean for us if we say, my family is my mission, and this year I'm going to choose to ponder in my heart and to hold on to that which I claim is what God's doing, not just the things I wish God was doing. And I'm going to choose to see my life as an opportunity to give away and to be a blessing to other people. That's how John Wesley wanted Methodists to begin every year. He wanted them to remember that God calls us into covenant to be of service to other people and to say to God, "God, however you want to use me, whatever it is, I'll do that, no matter what. If it brings me recognition and if it doesn't, if it makes me successful or not, no matter what, I offer myself to you." As we get ready for communion on this first Sunday of the year, I invite us to join together in this historic covenant prayer as we conclude the message. I want us in a moment to stand and say that prayer together and then remain standing. And as a sign of respect for the gift that God makes to us, the gift of God's self, we'll say the words of blessing for the bread and the cup, and then we'll be seated. So let us stand together. And let us pray in unison the Wesley covenant prayer. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee, or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee, or brought low by thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.